Morning. The Lord bless you. Andre gets his dignity from me. Everything else he gets from his mama. I've been in Mexico a lot. First time I was in Mexico, and not the first time, I was there quite a few times, but I've been on both sides of the fence. I was in Mexican jail one time. I'm not there ministering to anybody. I needed to minister bad. But that was a long time ago, 1960, I think, 61 maybe. But God changes your heart. And He gives you a heart like the Lord's. And you become servant of God, and you want to serve those that maybe you were involved in their lives on a different level. I'm so happy that we had a large group get to go to Mexico. We've done a lot of work in Latin American countries. You're aware of that. We haven't had a group down for a while. But you never know what will come out of this. The seed has been planted. The hearts have been stirred. The future belongs to the Lord. And I would like to see us do a lot more work in Mexico. And we've several ministries we've started in that country, and Nathan in particular. But go with me, if you would, please, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I want to read down through just some of the scriptures, beginning at verse number 6. I want to read down a ways. Follow with me, if you would. John chapter 10, verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand those things for which He had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life, may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." There is a testimony that God gives to all of His people. You can call it the shepherd testimony if you like. That pretty well identifies the testimony. Jacob had it. David had it. Solomon wrote about it. The prophets called attention to it. The apostles knew the reality of it. And every born-again person knows about it firsthand. And the point is that the great shepherd of the sheep has always been the great shepherd of the sheep. The apostolic writer said, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. To Him be the glory." So it brings us back to what happened at the cross. The shepherd gave His life for the sheep. We read it just now. Why did He do that? So that we could be with Him forever. Then there's another issue here, because there are people who like to mock any idea of there being a heaven. But not so with the people who are born again. There's two things that we know. Number one, we know that heaven is a real place. We agree with the saints of old. The Bible says God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared a city for them. We agree with them. That is our testimony. Secondly, we know about heaven because of the shepherd. The shepherd hath put heaven in our hearts. Now, my subject title is going to sound rather odd, but you'll understand it shortly. Our subject is the cloudy and gloomy day. Biblical statement. The cloudy and gloomy day. Let's pray. Father, we humble our hearts before you today. You are our teacher. We have no teacher but you, Lord. You minister through your children. We want to hear what you have to say to us today. Thank you for this precious team that you oversaw as a shepherd in all that they were to do in Mexico, for their safe trip home and for what you're doing in their hearts and lives. Help me to minister as I should, that it may benefit those who are gathered. Thank you for blessing your children in all the earth. Let the pulpits honor you and preach Jesus in truth. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to take notes on the back of your bulletin, there's a place where you can take notes. Let me tell you where we're going to go ahead of time. Number one, we're going to talk about when darkness covered the earth. Interesting phrase. You'll find it in different places in the Bible. When darkness covered the earth. Number two, we'll talk about the gathering of the sheep. And number three, God's final word. Those areas. By the way, I appreciate Brother David's ministry Wednesday night. It was a wonderful ministry, brother. Very well. David is an awesome Bible teacher. He does a good job. So our subject is the cloudy and gloomy day. And we're talking about these particular areas that I pointed out to you. Let's begin with when darkness covered the earth. That's a term that you're familiar with, I think. It's used various times throughout the Scripture. One in particular that we're familiar with is when Isaiah said, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." We know this talks about Jesus. Darkness speaks of Satan's rule. Darkness speaks of the bondage of sin. Darkness speaks of everything that's in adversion to God, to the things of God. We know that when you talk about the light speaks of God's rule, of God's Messiah. It speaks of freedom. It speaks of grace. But there's one statement about darkness that I want you to see, and it's in the book of Matthew chapter 27. Go with me if you would, please. Matthew 27. And if you'll drop down to verse number 45 and 46, this is Matthew chapter 27. We're dealing with darkness covered the earth. Listen to the language here. It's very important. Something is happening. Matthew 27, verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' The darkness here was judgment. It was a moment of judgment. And many people don't always realize what happened, don't understand what happened at the cross. The cross was the judgment seat of God for this age. That is where God judged the sinner, judged the sin. Paul said, God made him to be sin for us. Sin was judged. That was the great judgment seat of God for this church age. And so when Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me," this is what he's talking about. You can't pick and choose which Jesus you want to serve. The Hindus believe in Jesus, that he's an avatar. Muslims believe in Jesus, not as the Son of God, nor that he died on the cross. They believe that Judas died on the cross. That's why Jesus could appear third day to the people. They have a twisted view of Jesus. Judaism's trying to reclaim Jesus in their history and to themselves. lot of Jewish people are turning to the Lord. They call Him Yeshua or Yehoshua. Paul warned that people would try to serve God by serving another Jesus. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll see where the apostle warns about this, because the early peoples of the Corinthian group were already drifting into various forms of Gnosticism and teachings about Jesus that were not true. So Paul gives the warning. I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me just begin at verse number 1 to give it a context. Paul says, "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." And so Paul talks about, well, how can it be that you can preach another Jesus? Whenever you're not preaching the Jesus of the cross, you're not preaching Jesus. If we have not been to the judgment seat of God, which for this age is the cross, then the Jesus we claim to be serving is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's important to understand that. Don't be fooled by rock stars who carry crosses around their neck, and sometimes you think, well, they must be a Christian. No, you die. You have to die. You have to come to the judgment seat of Christ and be judged. And so, to be saved, to come to the Father, you only come through me, is what Jesus said. And that means, to be saved, that men must come to the judgment seat of the cross. Judgment is dark business. Judgment means death. Another Jesus is a Jesus not of the cross. Always remember that. The cross was not a beautiful sight. The disciples fled. The women beat their breasts and wailed and cried. The religious authorities walked by and mocked Him and made fun of Him and ridiculed Him. It was not a pleasant place to be. The whipping marks were upon His body. His brow was swollen, not only by the thorn, but because He had been beaten with fist. His beard had been plucked. He was not someone to look at. And all of a sudden, this gross darkness that spoke of judgment fell upon the whole land. It was not a beautiful place. It was the judgment seat of God for this age. And if that's not the Jesus we're preaching, we're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're not preaching the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, glorification of Jesus Christ, we are not preaching the Jesus of the Bible. He is not a great prophet, an avatar, or a rabbi. In fact, He said, don't be calling one another rabbi to begin with. So we have this awesome place where He was being mocked. But all of that was written by the prophets. The Bible says the Spirit of Christ within them was predicting the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow. And so when you're reading David or Isaiah or Zechariah, one of the prophets, you're reading the mind of God. You're actually seeing things before they ever happen, written by the prophets. If you go back to Psalm 22, I want you to just look at a little bit of Psalm. I'm going to skim Psalm 22 a little bit to show you how these prophets of old described the judgment of the cross. It was all written beforehand. If you look at Psalm 22, just follow with me because I'm going to get portions of Psalm 22, because Psalm 22 is really a synopsis of the age, beginning with the cross unto millennium, or unto all future ages, I should say. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from the deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate the lip, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him, because He delights in him. Verse number 19. But you, O God, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. Satan is a roaring lion. I'm not trying to comment on these too much. I just want you to see it as the prophet saw it. These are called prophetic perfects. That is, it was as if they were actually at the cross and observing and seeing and participating. When the prophets wrote, they wrote as if they were there. God brought them out of time. Let them see. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. I will tell your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. And what is the result of all this? Look at verse 27. This reaches forth into the millennium and into the ages to come. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord. Now look at verse number 31. They will come and declare His righteousness. Do we declare His righteousness, or do we declare our righteousness? Do we preach the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, God incarnate, or do we preach our works and our goodness and our ability to achieve righteousness? No, we're going to declare His righteousness. But the last verse says, to a people who will yet be born, that He has performed it. Every bit of this is messianic. Every bit of this is the culture of the cross, the work of the cross, the ordination of the cross. And the people who will be created will be the people created out of the cross. Paul said, you're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we have this awesome mystery issue of the cross. So the cross was a gloomy place. The cross was a dark place. Cross with judgment. You see, if you've been to the cross, you've been judged. Now, that statement that I use is in Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel, then I'll move into our next area. If you look at Ezekiel 34, because these prophets sometimes would be speaking or prophesying or declaring something to Israel in one order. All of a sudden, the Spirit of Christ would rise up within them and they start speaking, projecting something to the new covenant. But if you look at Ezekiel 34, verse number 11 and verse number 12. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he's among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. This is John 10. This is John 10. This is what John 10 is talking about. These Jewish apostles understood what Jesus was saying. The language he spoke in, he spoke to them directly from the prophets and from the scriptures. So we have this issue, and one of the most splendid examples of how this works was when this despondent Jewish apostle, Kepha, Peter, who thought he would stand when everybody else fled, that he would fight when everyone else would turn loose. You know the story, how that he actually denied the Lord three times, right? Despondent, heartbroken, felt worthless. God couldn't use him again. He'd overrun his mouth. He thought he knew more than he knew. We all have that problem, folks. He decided to go back fishing. What was the use? But there was a shepherd on the seashore, the man of the resurrection. You don't have any fish, do you, children? Somebody says, wake up. I'm sorry, Lord. You are so tired, aren't you, darling? I'm going to have to get real Pentecostal on you folks just to keep you awake. I can see right now. I'm thinking at you, Lord. They didn't get into late, early this morning, actually, when they're here in church. I had to take advantage of that. Usually, Tiny's one goes to sleep on me, and I have to get advantage. But you know the story. I don't have to elaborate that much. The shepherd calls out. What is he doing? I will seek. I will find. I will gather them on this dark and gloomy day. I am the shepherd. And he calls out to the apostles, and they come to shore, and you know the story there. He begins ministering to their hurts, to their despondency, and he begins rebuilding, loving them, caring them. What he did then, he does always. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. So we have this issue, this wonderful prophecy, hidden prophecy. Then it brings us to the second area, which has to do with the gathering of the sheep. Because the cross put everything on a brand new level. Everything in the new covenant is new. This is why you hear the word new. It's not reformed, refurbished, renewed. It is brand new. We'll find out why in just a moment. Everything in the new covenant is based on the finished work of the cross. You know, when I was studying this morning, I remember something Jeremiah said when he wept. He was the weeping prophet. He wept over Judah and he wept over Jerusalem and he wept over what had happened to the nation. And the Bible says that he actually said the harvest is past, summer has ended, and we are not saved. But that message changes at the cross. Something happened at the cross that the story becomes different because redemption is completed, sins are forgiven, judgment has passed, the shepherd has risen. The same prophet who said, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, one shall come forth from you to be a ruler in Israel. His days are from of old, from everlasting. Now, we're familiar with that, but that's not all he said. He said, he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. This great shepherd was going to shepherd as God himself. He would arise from among the dead, and he would be alive forevermore. So, the cross was judgment day for everyone. It is judgment day for everyone who turns to Jesus. Jesus said this, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me. Do you remember this? He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of darkness into light. He who hears the message of the kingdom of God, of God's beloved Son, he who believes what the Father has said concerning the Son and the work of the cross, he who receives that to himself, shall not come into judgment. Why? Because he has been judged at the cross. The cross is the judgment seat of God for this age.
And if you passed through the cross, your life was judged. Not just your past life. Your life in totality was judged at the cross. Jesus took a life exchange. He took your sinful life to Himself. Not just your past sins. He took your whole life to Himself and He gave you His whole life. John said, of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. This is how you're saved. If it depended on us to save ourselves, we'd all die and go to hell. You know as well as I do that Jesus is in the saving business. He saved, He is saving, He will save. He's working salvation in your life every day. He is a shepherd involved in your life every moment, all the time. He is a Savior. He is the shepherd. He does His work well. And He'll do whatever He needs to do to care for His flock. Why you need shepherd consciousness. And this is why Paul said in Romans 8 that no charge could be brought against God's elect, because they were justified at the cross. God declared them righteous. God justified them. The first verse says, there is therefore now no condemnation, katakrima, no damnatory sentence against those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, what Moses could not do, God did. Talking about the Son being made into sinful flesh. So we have this issue now of the gathering of the sheep. And this is why John 10 is so important, because Jesus is our shepherd. Jesus is shepherding us. And John 10 is describing the very essence of salvation. Now, in my background, where I came from, you really ignored John 10. Because where I came from, you never did know for sure whether you were saved. How many folks know that the moment you come through the cross, God does something to your heart? And He places inside your heart shepherd consciousness and the assurance, the divine assurance of your salvation. This is called the seal. You're sealed in Him by the Holy Spirit of promise who is given to us. That is, God places in your heart divine assurance and the empowerment of His presence to see you through in life. And so, we have this issue of the essence of salvation. This is what Jesus said to the leaders, though. He said, you do not believe because you're not my sheep. That tells you His sheep are believing ones. You do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. But He said something else. He said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. What else did He say? I must find them. They will hear my voice. There will be one flock and there will be one shepherd. That means every person born again has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have a conscious relationship with Him as your shepherd. He gathers His people. Amen. Now I want you to remember, in John 10, Jesus said, I must bring them. I must bring them. They must hear my voice. I must bring them. This reflects back on a prophecy given by Jacob, Genesis 49 and 10. I think all of you are familiar with that. The scepter will not depart from Judah, lawgiver from the 20's feet, until Shiloh comes. Unto him will be the gathering of the people. That word gathering means inner tranquility, yikahah, which means an inner submission of the heart, is translated as obedience. When a person meets Jesus Christ as your shepherd, you love Him as your shepherd. And you want to be obedient to Him as your shepherd. Can you say amen? And so we have these wonderful things that in the Bible about the gathering of the sheep. The last church that we pastored, that was the theme song. That was the theme song of our sheep, of our church, was we are gathering together unto Him.
We're gathering together unto Him. Unto Him shall be the gathering of the people. We are gathering together unto Him. Now, we read Psalm 22 just a little bit, and I said that that is a psalm of John, chapter number 10. I want you to come back to Psalm 23 for a moment, and I want you to listen to something with your heart. Just listen carefully, and I want to explain something to you about Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is actually the psalm of the church age. If you're familiar with how the psalms are laid out, they're conjunctive psalms. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 go together. Psalm 23 is the beginning of the new covenant, the judgment seat of God for this age. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 23 is the Psalm of John 10. When you're reading Psalm 23, look at the personal pronouns. There's eight of them. Eight is the number of the new covenant. Eight is the number of new beginnings, where God makes all things new. When you read Psalm 23, you're reading the shepherd. You're reading actually the essence of a biblical new covenant walk. And I want you to listen with your heart. Let me just read down through here. Y'all familiar with it. It says, the Lord. Who is the Lord? Well, we know who He is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now listen to the personal pronoun. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Who does it? He does it. He's the shepherd. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He gives me my ministry. He gives me my calling. He gives me my directions. Everything comes from the shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for here goes the personal pronoun. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy or goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that psalm is actually written with a prophetic intent and is describing from the cross throughout the church age. Psalm 24 is the psalm of the millennium. The earth is the Lord's, fullness thereof the people, they that dwell therein. So, here we have God gathers His people to Himself. Let me bring you to the last area, folks. Is there a deeper key to all this? Is there something that believers instinctively know about Jesus? Let's talk about that. God's final word. Yes. The key to all this is who Jesus is. I said to you earlier, the Jesus of the Bible is not the Jesus of the Hindus. It's not the Jesus of Islam. It's not the Jesus of the New Age. Because all of these different religious philosophies have different values upon this one they call Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible is the one that Jacob called God my shepherd. When David was prophesying over Joseph, he called reference to the God who had shepherded him all the days of his life. He said that this shepherd somehow was the unseen God moving in his life in a way that he could be known. And so Jacob tells us that God, who cannot be seen, He did see. Because there's a mystery in God that the prophets understood, that the apostles understood, and that every child of God understands. And that mystery is this. That somehow Jesus Christ is the Almighty God incarnate in humanity. Can you say amen? We instinctively know that and we accept Him for who He is. We believe that somehow, though we may not understand it, somehow God, this mystery of God, became incarnate in this man who walked the earth. And the reason no condemnation, no sentence, no judgment, no charge can be upon God's people is because God took it upon Himself.
He took our place. And one of the most beautiful expressions of who Jesus is was made by a Jewish apostle. The one we call the doubter. When he was not there, when Jesus appeared to the disciples and spoke with them, breathed on them, did only things that God can do. And whenever Thomas was there, Jesus said, "Thomas, reach out. Touch my hand. Put your hand into my side." He did something that no Jew would ever do, to worship a man. He called Jesus my Lord and my God. And this is the distinction of our life. This is why the Bible says His name should be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God. God is with us. Somehow God has walked the earth and has become one of us. The Bible says, Paul said that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. We are to preach the cross in its simple, emphatic form. That Jesus died for your sins. Whether you're in Mexico, wherever you are. That Jesus is God Almighty. That He took to the cross the judgment. He took accountability for the creation of the human race. And He took to Himself our sins. And this is why no charge can be laid against us. I'm going to close it with one scripture portion. If you go to Revelation chapter 22, we said God's final word. Because what's interesting about this wonderful thing of Christ is that not only is God our shepherd in Christ Jesus, but God also became the Lamb. See, this is the mystery that the prophets grappled with, that they couldn't understand this. How could it be? The angels wondered about this. How could it be? The angels were told to worship Jesus, human Jesus. When He brought His Son into the world, the angels were commanded to worship Him. When He was born in Bethlehem, the angels were worshiping Jesus. The early Christians worshiped Jesus as God. To explain that divine mystery is beyond our comprehension. But we know, we instinctively know as Christian people that Jesus Christ somehow is God Almighty. To say I can explain that, I wouldn't even try. I believe it with all my heart that God took my place at Calvary. And this is why nobody can come against what God has done. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what Paul said. So we come to the closing of the book, the closing of this divine writing of the oracles of God, and we see God's final word. Remember, He said, "It is finished." Listen, Revelation 22, "Then He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal." Now notice how many thrones there are here. "Coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb." How many thrones are there? Whose throne is it? God and the Lamb. Somehow, God is the Lamb. Somehow, the Lamb is God. One throne called the throne of God and of the Lamb. Then notice it says the stream of the water of life. This is the manifestation, the realization, the reality of God's very own Spirit, Holy Spirit, called Spirit of Christ, also called Spirit of Jesus, flowing from the throne of God, where? Into the hearts and lives of His people. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit. And every month the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be in their forehead. There will no longer be any night.
They will not have need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. That's God's final word. But if you listen to what it's saying, the Lamb of Abraham, the Lamb that Abraham saw from afar, is Jesus, right? And this Lamb was pierced, brought to the cross, and that cross was the judgment seat of God for this age. So to be saved, where do you have to come? To the judgment seat. And there, by believing in Jesus, God declares you. It's a dark and gloomy day. How many folks know that there's a little dark and gloominess when conviction begins working in your life like it needs to work? When you quit, when we stop being self-religious and self-righteous, and we finally realize, hey, there's something to this, and conviction begins to work in our heart and our life. How many folks have ever had your dark and gloomy day? Then you realize there's only one Savior. There's only one Jesus. He is the Jesus of the cross. The Jesus that we love and serve. His flocks everywhere love and serve Him, if they're His flocks. And He brings us to the cross. Thank God for the dark and the gloomy day. How many folks remember when you were doing your own thing? And you lived in darkness, but you didn't realize at the time how powerful sin was, because sin is not just something that you do, folks. Sin is the power of darkness. God tried to explain that to Cain before Cain killed Abel. He said, Cain, you need to listen to me. Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you. You must master it. That is, by doing what's right. Well, God mastered it at the cross 2,000 years ago. That's the judgment seat for this age. Amen or oh me. Father, we commit this word to your hand. In the name of Jesus, we believe this, Lord. What I have preached, we hear, and we know that it's true, Lord. It belongs to your children. Thank you for helping us, Lord, to understand, to walk in the reality of this great treasure we have in you, Lord Jesus, as our shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's talk about it a little bit, folks. You want to ask a question or share a revelation or make an observation, or you want to go to sleep? These pews are padded pretty good. You can lay down. Amen. Brother Warren.
I couldn't help but think back. I think it's been, you know, for 30, 35, 36 years of my life, lived in darkness. You know, didn't understand that at all. Don't really have to now. I mean, you see the results. But as you were ministering, you know, we went to the scriptures of that day when the Lord was. When it was real dark,
right.
And I couldn't help but think about it, that crossing point, there had to be complete darkness. It was, I mean, there was nothing else but darkness and death,
right.
and it's all because of who the Lord is and the way He does things. But He brought me to the other side, and now there's light.
Praise God, brother.
And it's almost hard to explain, but we can rejoice and praise God for it, that we were there.
Amen.
And He's brought us to this place that we're at today. That's why we can go to Mexico and do whatever, wrestle tires, whatever it took to get down there. And that really was, you know, it had its moment, but it didn't have no bearing on anything. We got to Mexico to go do a little business for the Lord at this orphanage. Man, there was so much life there.
Amen.
These little kids, they love. And they love one another. They take care of one another.
That's right.
You go mess with one of them, two or three of them will get you from behind. But I just couldn't help but, you know, think back of, thank God for, it's almost hard to say, but the death. But it's so much better on the other side with the Lord.
Right. You know, Brother Warren, you're sharing, but let me mention one thing about darkness. We think God is light, God is light, God is light. There's another aspect where it says God dwells in darkness. But you understand that's the darkness of the cross. When you read scriptures and hear statements like that, you have to learn where to apply them. The darkness of the cross, we have to come through that. And what does it mean? Well, it means that you're stripped of all self-righteousness. It means you have to come to the cross empty and naked. That's what the word conviction actually means. The Greek word means a moral conquest of the mind. It means you come to the place that you're not looking for goodness in yourself. You don't have anything to offer God. When someone called Jesus good, they were looking at him as a man, called him good. He says, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. You either call me God or don't call me good. You're not good, folks. God is good. God is good all the time. You're good some of the time. But any goodness you have is Jesus working in your life. Can you say amen?
Amen.
But he dwells in darkness. Well, the Bible talks about that. What happens is that conviction, the holy work of conviction, is really a work of leaving you without excuse. Right? And when we reach that moment, we're ready for the light. Awesome. Go ahead.
One more thing there is, and at that moment, I remember, and we still do, I still do, I cried out for a man. I cried out for, I didn't know who I was crying out for at the time. But the Lord rescued me. He saved me.
Amen, brother.
Still does that.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Brother Warren. Anyone else want to, Sister Doris?
Brother Buddy, would you explain in a little bit more detail the part where it tells on either side of the river, the tree of life bearing fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. Is that literal or is that spiritual? Or
well, I think it's metaphoric language more than anything else. For me to try to explain that, I got about 10 different directions I'd like to go. I don't think I could do a good job of it. All of the book of Revelation is filled with symbols, so this is going to be a symbol. And I'm not sure that I could explain it where I would even understand it. I just know that it's there. This may reflect back on even on the millennium a little bit. I'm not for sure. Because during the millennium, during that 1,000-year reign, there's going to be great healings available from God. The trees, what are the trees? I don't know. We're called trees of righteousness. So maybe God's people are going to be involved in this somehow. So you ask a difficult one, sister, that I can't answer. Maybe somebody else would like to try. I'm afraid I'd bore you to death if I start rambling on that, sis, and I don't want to do that. Ask me another question. Ask me one I can answer. Uh-oh. I'm being stripped clean today. Right. Well, you know what the curse reflects on. The original curse. It goes all the way back to Adam. And the curse of the law, the curse that was attached to the law was a curse that was already in effect, except it was pointed to a people who took the curse to themselves. You know what I'm talking about, the curse of the law? When the people of Israel, Jacob's descendants, they entered into another covenant with God to represent God in the earth. They took upon themselves a curse. And the curse was that they didn't obey every bit of the law, that they called for a curse upon themselves. A lot of people don't realize that the law of Moses was never designed to make a man righteous. It couldn't make you righteous. It was designed to let you see your need of righteousness. And so what happened was the curse was removed in Christ, right?
Yeah.
What Paul talked about, that curse, and I'm sure that reflects on this, that curse was removed in Christ. And then in the ages to come, that curse is removed from the earth altogether. Paul talked about that the creation itself would be delivered from the futility of talking about the curse. You know, grass dies all the time. It's growing and it's dying. All of creation growing and it's dying. All that has to do with the original curse that was upon the curse of death. So the curse of death is no more. That's how I would explain that, sis.
So maybe this has to do with the millennial reign too?
Well, I think it goes beyond the millennium. When you get in the book of Revelations, there's a lot of things there that I don't really try to work too hard on. But I think when you get to the last part of Revelation, because Revelation not always laid out in time sequence, I don't believe. I think it reflects on the millennium. Sometimes it reflects on the age to come. In the age of ages, there is no longer time as we know it at all. And there's no longer death. There's no longer any curse. There's no longer any sin. There's no longer any decay. It's God's eternal age. It belongs to all of God's people forever. So there would be no curse in that. But if you notice down here when it talks about there are people outside the city who are dogs and whoremongers and things. So that couldn't have anything to do with... You read that there?
Yeah.
Okay. That couldn't have anything to do with the age of ages, the ages that are to come. So that would have to reflect on something. Because even during the millennium, by the way, folks, that's called the thousand-year kingdom age. Even during the millennium, people are going to be dying, even though they're going to live a long time. Also during the millennium, there's going to be a rebellion against Christ. Again. Are you familiar with that? At the end of the millennium, there's going to be another rebellion in the earth and to come against Christ. So all that, and we don't know a lot about that. The Bible didn't tell you a lot about that. So a lot of it would just be speculation on our part. Next question.
I guess that'll do for right now.
Thank you,
Doris. I got to process that.
Thank you very much, Sister Doris. Ask me about John 3:16, somebody.
Okay, tell me about John 3:16.
Go ahead, Brother David.
Just to give a little something on that tree of life, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, they had the tree of life in the garden, and that was removed. I mean, they were forbidden to even come to it. You know, the way to the tree of life was hindered, and here's the tree of life again. You know, and the river could represent. I mean, that's just simplifying it, but it represents the life of God that flows
right
to us. You know, but anyway, just to simplify. It's probably a lot more to it than
I can
that.
Tell you how the early Christians taught. The early Jewish Christians taught, and I say Jewish Christians, they were just Christians. How many folks know that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek? I mean, you're all one in Christ. You're a new creation. What they taught, what the early church writers taught, was that from the cross there is a reversal of going back to the paradise. That you actually, in that thousand-year reign, would be equated to the thousand years before the... what's called the Antediluvian period. We're working our way back. I don't know how much reality there is in that, but it does seem that there's something there, that we're working our way back to the paradise. Well, if you're a child of God, born again child of God, that's all taken care of anyway. Amen?
This has nothing to do with this question and all that. I was just wanting to say how much I appreciate these kind of teachings like we have today. Coming to Christ when I was 22, and Christian Challenge was where the Lord led me, and even from that time, Brother Buddy, you've taught, you know, about the, you know, out of Psalms 22, and about the judgment that's already been for the believer, and you know, it just brings a soundness in your faith and in your walk, you know, when you have that assurance and knowledge, and you're able to see the Scriptures. And And as you read through the Scriptures, you can read it in that light, because I have a couple of sisters that are in a certain church that doesn't teach that way, and you know, it's like everything in the Scripture is interpreted according to that doctrine that they have. It's like you're looking at the Bible through tinted shades, you know, and every. Say if red shades and everything comes through with a red color, you know, I mean, just everything is based on works. And these kind of teachings, you know, sometimes we may as believers think, well, you know, I've already heard this before, but actually it just deepens our faith. It's really important that we be brought back to these teachings regularly, you know, so I just really appreciate this type of teaching.
Thank you, Brother David. Thank you, Brother. I appreciate that. Anybody else want to appreciate me? I'm thinking of you. I appreciate the Lord. Appreciate the body of Christ. Appreciate visitors. I appreciate. You appreciate?
Appreciate.
Amen. It's good to serve the Lord. Praise God. Well, anyone else? Brother Mike, you not going to ask anything? Would I bring you to a higher state of confusion, brother? Amen. Let's stand together. Change my heart, oh God. Lead us in some worship, Nathan. Let's just worship the Lord. If you have a ministry need this morning, would like to come up, if you'd like to come kneel, would you fine? If you'd like to be prayed for, whatever it may be. We're giving this moment for ministry, handle ministry, whatever it may be. Thank you, Jesus. I sat in a Mexican jail. American attache came, talked to me, and said, Martin, said, I can't help you. They had drummed up a charge against me. Picked me up off the streets, put me in jail. I was a young man. They asked me how much money I had. I said, well, I've got $40. He said, you're fined $40. I'm not giving you $40. Should have given $40. They put me back in a holding area. American attache came down and said, Martin, I can't help you, friend. You're in another country. You better give them your money. So I gave them $40 and they let me go. But what they were doing back then, they would send you down the federal penitentiary and start writing your family and scamming your family. We need $1,000 or we need $10,000, whatever it may be. That's been years ago, folks. It was bad. And I was in the Navy. And they specially marked sailors. I never could figure out how they knew I was a sailor. I was in civilian. They didn't realize that you always wore your Navy shoes. All they had to do was look at your shoes and knew you was a sailor. But all that time passed, and I got to go back one day to preach Jesus Christ to the Mexican people. And my oldest son became our first missionary out of this ministry years ago. He went down. And now we've been making trips into Mexico, preaching into the darkness, declaring the light of Jesus Christ. Change my heart, oh God. Let's worship the Lord. Make it ever new. Don't you love Him? Change my heart, oh God. Amen. May I be like you. Thank you, Lord.
You are the potter.
I am the clay, Lord.
I am the clay.
I ask for healing mercies to rest upon your children, Lord. Whatever the needs might be. Physical, emotional, spiritual, mental.
This is what I.
Let your children be refreshed. And these that went on the trip, refresh them, Lord. They need a good rest. And thank you for what you've done in their hearts. And let us be a part of that. In Jesus' name. Bless your name. Thank you, Father.